and returned to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on the earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. And so, he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never ever wash my feet." Peter is reticent here because he knows what some of us don't know, and that is that it was a normal thing for when someone accepted an invitation to go to a Passover meal, for the people who accepted the invitation to take a bath at home, to clean up. And then when they would arrive, a slave would greet them at the door and wash their feet. And Jesus is taking on the role of the lowest slave. They were the lowest slaves on the slave totem pole at the time. And Jesus is taking on that role, and Peter is reticent to let Jesus do that. But Jesus replied to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." And Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my heads and my hands and my head as well." Did I say heads? I think I did. A little slow today. "My hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you are clean." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." I will stop there and jump back into John's first letter to the church and begin at the beginning. "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus the Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share in our joy. And this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, that God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father, He is Jesus the Christ, the one who is truly righteous. And he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of all the world. That little word atones there is a word that means covers over. Covers over. So his blood covers over our sin. Kind of hides it from the eyes of God. That's kind of what he's saying there. Well, will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words from John, an eyewitness to the truth, who was so caught up in Jesus that by your Spirit he was enabled to write and record the stories of Jesus while he was with them and him. And he was able to interpret the mission of Christ afterwards in his letter. And I pray that you would help me by that same Spirit to interpret to these the truth that John wants to get across to us today. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We started out this year, at least I started out this year, wanting to talk about what it takes to be happy. I thought that would be a good year, or a good way to start out the year, trying to remind us what happiness is all about. And for some reason, I got detoured, and I've been on a detour ever since. The very first message, I talked about happiness and how regrets cause many people, regrets, we're not happy when we have regrets. Because regret, the definition of regret is sadness and disappointment over decisions made in the past and lost and missed opportunities. And you just can't have regrets and have disappointment at the same time and be happy. And so I started talking about regret. And the first Sunday, I turned to the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians, where he says, "One thing I do, forgetting the past, I'm focusing on what lies ahead." And we talked that Sunday 2 weeks ago today about how to deal with regrets that lie in our past. Then last Sunday, I began to talk about what we can do in the present to avoid regret in the future. And I gave you four things last week, just as a quick reminder. Things we can do in the present to avoid regret in the future. Turn mistakes into stepping stones. You remember that? Letting go of perfectionistic tendencies. Don't bring your work home with you. And strive to live out the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you weren't here last week or you want a review, I highly encourage you to go on www.crosspoint.cc, our website, where you can read the message as it's printed. It's always a little different, but it's being recorded here now, and so you can either listen to it or you can read it, or you can do both and then compare and contrast, because it never comes out the way that I've written it, but nonetheless. If you want to review that, it's on there. Today is just, I've got three other points that kind of piggyback or follow from last week about what we can do in the present to avoid regret in the future. And I just want to get right to those three things. And the first thing that I want to say is, the first thing that we need to do is tell those that you love them. If you want to avoid regret in the future, tell those that you love them today. Today. Just a simple reminder, isn't it? But the New Testament is full of words to you and I to love people. St. Peter in his letter talks about this extensively. He says at one point, love each other with a deep affection. And part of that, I think, is expressing the way we feel to other people. I know that's hard for some. If you were raised in a home like I was, where love was not expressed by parents, there's a tendency for children raised in that kind of a home to also perpetuate that. And you got to break out of that mold. And you can do that. It's especially hard for men to express their love. You might have heard somewhere along the line that women are more verbal than men. So it's kind of tough for the guys. It's been discovered many times over that men would rather show their love in their actions than their words. But I think that I just want to remind you all to express your love, whether you're men or women, parents, children, whoever, express your love to those you love in order to avoid regret in the future. This little story will illustrate what we all know. It was the day my father died. In the small hospital room, I was supporting him in my arms when my father slumped back, and I lowered his head gently onto the pillow, and I turned and told my mother, "It's all over, Mom. Dad is gone." I will never know why the first words out of her mouth after he died were these, but she said, "Oh, he was so proud of you. He loved you so much." Somehow I knew these words were saying something very important to me. They were like a sudden shaft of light, like a startling thought I had never before absorbed. Yet there was a definite edge of pain, as though I were going to know my father better in death than I had ever known him in life. Later, while a doctor was verifying death, I was leaning against the wall in the far corner of the room, crying softly. A nurse came over to me and put a comforting arm around me. I couldn't talk through my tears. I wanted to tell her, "I'm not crying because my father is dead. I'm crying because my father never told me that he was proud of me. He never told me that he loved me." Of course, I was expected to know these things. I was expected to know the great part that I played in his life and the great part I occupied in his heart, but he never told me. My counsel to all of us today is a very simple one. Tell the ones that you love that you love them. Because we are talking about things we can do in the present to avoid regret in the future. Tell the ones that you love them. Secondly, and you knew I was going to talk about this somewhere along the way, if you are able to at all, forgive where there needs to be forgiveness. And forgive quickly. I'm talking about the present to avoid future regret. Jesus is talking, you know, in the fifth chapter of his Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about being angry with others, and he's talking about if you're worshiping the Lord and you suddenly remember there's something between you and someone else, this is so important that you need to go and take care of it right now. You know, make up with that person, then come back and continue your worship. And right after that, he says this, settle quickly while the, how does he say that? Settle the accounts quickly while your neighbor is taking you to the court. Because if you don't, you will have to go into jail and you'll pay the last penny. And what Jesus is trying to say is forgive and forgive quickly. Because if you don't forgive quickly right now, then it becomes harder and harder and harder to forgive as each day goes by, as the months roll by, as the years go by, it becomes more and more difficult to forgive. And the regret just piles up heavier and heavier. So forgive and forgive quickly. It's not easy, but I'm talking about what we can do today. I have another illustration. Some of you may have come across the name Sue Monk Kidd, K-I-D-D. She was a contributing editor to Guidepost magazine for many years, and several years back relayed this story. She was a registered nurse, and she was working in the Medical College of Georgia in Atlanta. And she talks one day about going in the ICU unit where a Mr. Williams, who was 50 years old, was brought in a few hours earlier with a slight heart attack. He was brought into the ER, and they took care of him, and they put him in the ICU. She walked into the room, and she was checking around the monitors, and he opened his eyes and became aware that this nurse was there, and he said to her, "Can I ask you a favor? Would you please call my daughter? I'm all alone. She's the only family I have. Will you please call my daughter and tell her that I've had a slight heart attack?" She said, "Yeah, I'll call your daughter for you." And he kind of got a little urgent, pulled himself up a little bit in the bed, leaned closer, said, "Will you call her right away? Will you please go call her right away and let her know this?" And she said, "Yeah, I'll go call right now." She began to turn, and he says, "Wait a minute. Do you have a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil? And she opened up the little tray there, you know, the cubbyhole under the tray, and pulled out a pad of paper and a pen and handed it to him. And she walked down to her station, nurse's station, and she got out the form there that had that man's information on it, and saw the next of kin line, and saw that she was going to call a lady by the name of Miss Janie Williams. And there was the phone number, and she picked up the phone and called, and this lady answered, and she says, "This is Nurse Kidd over at the medical college here in Atlanta, and I'm sorry to say that your father is here. We're taking care of him. He had a slight heart attack today." And as soon as she said those words, this young lady on the other end of the phone says, "No, he's not dying, is he?" And she says, "No, he's resting comfortably right now." "Don't let him die," she said. He's in the best of care." She goes, "But you don't understand. The last time I talked to my father was over a year ago. On my 21st birthday, we had a terrible fight over my boyfriend. And I walked out of the house. I haven't seen him for a year. I've been wanting to come back over to the house and ask him to forgive me, but I just can't bring myself. I've not been able to do it. And the last words I said to him was, 'I hate you, Dad.'" And this young lady began to cry on the phone and sob. The nurse, Sumunk Kidd, breathed a little prayer, said, "Oh Lord, help this young lady to find forgiveness." And when the lady composed herself, she says, "I'm coming right there, but it's going to take me at least 30 minutes to get there. Please keep my dad alive." So they hung up the phone, and Nurse Kidd was sitting there at the station and playing this conversation over in her mind, and suddenly her thoughts turned to her own father. And they had a very good relationship, but she realized he lived two states away, and she realized that she hasn't talked to her own dad in 6 weeks. And she's thinking about that, and an alarm goes off, and she looks, and it's Mr. Williams' room. And she begins to run down the hall, and other doctors and nurses are pouring into that same room because he's under cardiac arrest. And they try to revive him for 25 minutes, but they're not successful, and they finally pronounce him gone. When the nurse, Sue Kidd, when she walks out of the room like 25 minutes later, she looks in the hallway and she sees this young girl. She knows it's got to be this man's daughter. She's leaning back against the wall by the water fountain, and the physician who was in charge has been talking to her and just told her that her dad's gone. And the physician walked down the hallway, and Sue Kidd looked at that lady as she slumped down against the wall, down on her haunches, and she walked over and she picked her up and said, "I'm so sorry, Janie." And she said, "Let's go down to the nurse's lounge." And they went down to the nurse's lounge. And the first thing that she said was, "I didn't hate my dad. I loved my dad." And then she just suddenly said, I gotta see him. Take me down there." So they went down to the room, and she buried her face in the sheets that were covering her dad. And Sue Kidd said she stepped back and bumped into the table that was behind there, and she looked down and saw a little piece of paper. And she picked up that piece of paper and read it. It said, "My dearest Janie, I forgive you. I pray you will also forgive me. I know that you love me. I love you too. Dad." Sue Monk took that piece of paper and handed it to that young lady, to that daughter, who read that over to herself. And she read it a second time, and she read it a third time, and she clutched it to her chest and began to weep. And Sue Monk Kidd walked out of the room, and in her own words, she said, "I crept from the room and hurried to the phone to call my father. I would tell him, 'I love you, Dad.'" Tell them we love them. And if it's at all possible, forgive. We simply must forgive if it's all possible. Sometimes it's not, but if it's possible, we need to try to forgive. Because if we don't, we're going to be just like Janie, and we're going to be storing up regret And the longer we wait, the harder it gets. So my counsel to you, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, because I don't want you to have regret. I want you to live peaceable lives and be happy in the Lord. Forgive. Forgive. And the last thing that I want to say as we wind this up is, what can we do in the present to avoid future regret? And that's to have a clear conscience. A clear conscience. There was a great basketball coach at UCLA for many years. His name was John Wooden. Some of you remember him. Remember John Wooden, Ron? Great basketball coach. He said, there's no softer pillow than a clear conscience. Isn't that wise? There's no softer pillow than a clear conscience. If you want to avoid regret, clear your conscience. Happens in two ways. The first is receiving the forgiveness of our sins through faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Everybody in this room has a sinner. There's no one here who would say, I've never sinned. We all agree that we're in the same boat. And it is futile and it is vain to think that somehow we are going to overcome or make up for our own sin by somehow being good people. And it's a slap in the face at God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, because the reason that Jesus gave His life was so that He could pay the price so our sin could really be forgiven. You and I need to be forgiven. The famous psychiatrist Dr. Carl Menninger once wrote, if I could just forgive my patients, and he was talking about, this was back in the 1960s, if I could forgive the patients I'm treating who are currently in a mental facility, if I could convince them that they were forgiven, 75% of them would walk out of that facility, he said. Everybody needs forgiveness. I need forgiveness, and you need forgiveness, and God knows we need forgiveness, and He loves us so much He became one of us to secure that forgiveness. It's called justification by faith in the New Testament. Justification is a word, it's a fancy word that simply means to be made right with God. And Paul says we are justified, that is, we are made right with God, through our faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We are justified by faith. And if you've never received your own forgiveness of all your sins by asking the Lord God, Jesus Christ, to forgive you, then I am counseling and encouraging you to seek His forgiveness today. To become justified by faith. To have your sins washed away forever. Past sins, present sins, future sins. Because when we are justified by faith, when God looks at you and I or anyone who's been justified through the blood of Jesus, He sees us as what Isaiah says, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. And that's how the Lord God looks at us through the blood of Christ once we've accepted what He's done. We are justified. It's a once-in-a-lifetime event. Once you've been justified, you're good. You don't need to be justified again. But a clear conscience requires two things. One, being justified by faith. And then secondly, we need to be reminded of that on almost a daily basis. In other words, confession is good for the soul. But wait a minute, I just said our sins are all forgiven. Why do I have to confess my sin? You know, this comes right out of John there, his first letter. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the way John writes, it's like a daily basis is what he's talking about there. But why do we have to do that if we're already forgiven? If when God looks at us and He sees us as pure as the snow, and why do we have to confess then? Because it's good for us, you see. It's good for us to recognize who we are and that we fail sometimes. And it's good to remind us about the blood of Christ on a daily basis. It clears our conscience. Jesus illustrates this on the day that he washed the disciples' feet. Peter says, no, you're not going to wash. You need to get washed. Your feet need to get washed. But Jesus says, he who has already bathed doesn't need to be washed except for his feet. And Jesus is alluding to that custom that you'd take a bath before you'd go to dinner, and then you arrive and the slave. That's what he's talking about there. And what Jesus means in that paragraph is that once we come to Christ and we are justified by faith, we are bathed all over. We are clean. We are clean. It's symbolized by baptism, the washing, you see. But as we walk the dusty streets of life, you know, we sin, we get dirty, and we need our feet washed. And so every day, we ought to just come to the Lord. I don't know if it's in the morning or the afternoon or the evening for you, and just recognize before, you know what? Thanks for helping me live a great life today, but you know, I said something there today I shouldn't have said, or I did this or did that, and just I'm just here to thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness once again, and forgive me. And so it's we're bathed all over, we're clean in Christ, and yet we are also encouraged to ask for forgiveness on a daily basis. Not so much for God, but for us. He gives us that chance to clear our conscience again. Some of you heard of Ben Hogan. Old golfer Ben Hogan. He was out on the course in the midst of a tournament one day, and he was lining up a putt. And you know, he was like taking his little practice strokes, and he came a little bit too close to the ball, and he just barely tapped the ball, and it moved maybe an eighth of an inch or something like that. And Ben Hogan looked up and looked over at his caddy, and he says, that's going to cost us a stroke. And the caddy whispered to him and says, I didn't see it move, and I don't think anybody else did either. And Ben Hogan said, yeah, but I got to live with me. Count as a stroke. I got to live with me. This is me. Not down yet. I squirt some grape juice on this white t-shirt today just to symbolize that this is me and this is you. All of us have sin in our lives. Many of you have given your lives to Christ. You're justified by faith, and God doesn't see you this way. But because we know that we have stuff going on in our lives and we fail sometimes, we know this is the way things are. We want to be like this. A pure white t-shirt with not a stain on it. Does that have a stain on it? That's a little design there. That's a little, that's a swoop or whatever you call it. This is what we are. We know we are this. The good news that I have for you today is that in Jesus Christ, God sees you like this. And we have a chance to receive that good for the rest of our lives by our faith in Christ today. And then I encourage you just to maintain a clean conscience, to come to the Lord sometime every day. And I can't think of a better verse of Scripture to memorize than 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Helps us grow when we do that. Helps us be better people tomorrow. So, just to back up, a clear conscience. If we don't have a clear conscience, we can't live happy lives. And so how do you clear your conscience? You come to Christ. And if you're already in Christ, then I remind you that on a daily basis, we just need to come again and again and again and just acknowledge who we are and remember who God is, because then that's going to elicit all kinds of thankfulness. Lord, thank you so much for forgiving me and clear conscience. So, there's three things that we can do today to avoid storing up regret for the future. And let's just pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the communion table, or as the table comes to us, I should say, today, I pray for any in this room who maybe have never made that decision to be forgiven of their sin, that as they receive this bread and this juice, which is a visible reminder of the body and the blood of Christ broken and shed for us, that even in that act, that they might receive not only that bread and that juice, but the forgiveness that you offer to each one of us. And I pray that you would instill in all of us this daily habit of coming before you for a few minutes each day to thank you for the amazing grace in our lives. For we are amazed, we are speechless at the way that you look at us. It's awesome, and we thank you for these gifts of grace and pray in Jesus' name, amen.